Titus in chapter 2, and beginning to read from verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, showing integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now this morning I would like to draw your attention to verse 14, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says about him, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I'm very grateful to the Lord and the elders and the deacons for the opportunity given to me this morning to share with you from God's Word. I want to share with you from this portion of Scripture because I do remember a number of years ago when I was a young Christian, what blessings came to me as I learned so much from this portion of Scripture, from this book, Letter of Titus, by the Apostle Paul. And I just want to bring God's Word to you and trust that He will bless you and speak to you through this Word. Now, the first thing I want to say to you this morning is that the whole context of the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus is trying to answer this question. If you are a Christian, if you have been converted, you know, what do you have to show for it? What is the evidence that you can show to your family, to yourself, to your friends, that you have truly come to Christ? And the answer that the Apostle Paul gives in this letter to Titus is that when you have been converted, there is this great transformation, there's this great change in one's life that comes about as a result of meeting Christ. You know, and it is such a change that you cannot hide. You cannot help but notice if there's this work of grace that has taken place in one's life. You know, Christianity is not just a question of parental upbringing, or cultural background. It's a question of God's power working in someone's life and transforming them and making them brand new in Christ. And it is such a profound change that you can't help but notice that change. And this is what exactly the Apostle Paul is reminding us about when we read in Titus and chapter 2. Now, for us to be able to understand clearly, I think it would be good to, you know, pick it up from verse 12 of chapter 1. The apostle is writing to Titus, who was in a place called Crete, and he is speaking to him about the lifestyle of the people that were there who didn't know Christ. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true." Now, this is like the sort of general lifestyle of the people that lived in this place where Titus was laboring and where Paul sent this letter. And he's basically telling him, now, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if a disciple of the Lord Jesus, this is not the way your life must be characterized. Your life must show that you have truly met Christ and you have been changed and transformed. And to show the kind of life that is changed, then he begins in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, look, the older men, this is the kind of life that they ought to be living. The older women, this is the kind of life that they ought to live. The younger women, this is the kind of life that they ought to live. The younger men. And he says, including yourself, Titus, you must live in such a way that your life is exemplary so that no one can malign the word of God. No one can speak ill of the gospel. In fact, your life must be such that it is a letter, it is a demonstration, an advertisement of what Christ can do to change one's life. Then when we get to verse 11 of chapter 2, he gives us the reason with that important word, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Because of what Christ has done by coming into this world and dying for us and sending His Holy Spirit working in the life of His people, this radical transformation that takes place, then you are to live a godly and a righteous life. And in fact, if you continue into chapter 3, you will find that the result of this particular experience of being converted and coming to Christ and living this changed life, that the life that you must now live is a life of good works, a life that show forth how thankful you are because of what Christ has done in your life. And in chapter 3, verse 1, you notice how he is emphasizing to them, he says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good." And you find the same thought, which he carries on in chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And finally, in verse 14, he says, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." Okay, here is a group of people who have been living their own lives in the best way they know how, and then they come in contact with the glorious gospel of Christ, and their lives are transformed, And the apostle says they are now to live a life that is dedicated to doing what is good. That is the way the apostle explains it. And the whole foundation of this type of life is what you find in my text, which is chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, I think that in that verse, we find first and foremost the description of a true Christian. Who is a true Christian? A Christian is not a person who just does good. According to the Apostle Paul, a Christian is a person who is eager to do what is good. If you've got the Authorized Version, it says, who are zealous to do what is good. And therefore, I think that the question that we really ought to be asking ourselves as we approach the Lord's Supper and as we think about what Christ has done for us is whether at this present moment we are eager to do what is good. We are zealous, longing, looking for every opportunity to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. And that really is the mindset that we must have as Christian people. Our Christian people are those who are thankful because of what Christ has done. And one way in which we show that thankfulness is by living a life of doing what is good. Eager to do what is good. It's not just, you know, the fact that, you know, many years ago you professed faith in Christ. That might be good. I think that the more relevant question should be, how are you living today? Are you living a life in which you are can be described as one who is eager to do what is good? Today, how would you describe your life? How would I describe my life? Am I living a life in which I can portray that eagerness to do what is good? But notice again that the Lord Jesus Christ here is mentioned to us as he gave himself for us. Now, the reason why he gave himself for us is so that he might have a people who are his very own. So, notice there that statement that he gave himself for us. Now, that is reminding us of what was taking place in the Old Testament. Remember that in the Old Testament arrangement, we had the priest in the temple, and he would bring an animal sacrifice to God. Now, in this particular context in which we are reading, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest. He is the priest. Not only is he the priest, but he is also the offering. And he gave himself for us in death on the cross for that specific reason, to redeem a people, to purchase a people, to transform a people, make them his very own, to be characterized by this attitude that they are eager to do what is good. So that is how the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed to us, giving himself for us, purchasing us, transforming us, calling us to himself. Remember the way the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. Really speaking about the same thing. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's again just reminding them of the contrast. There was one time when you were not a people. But because of what Christ has done in giving himself as the sacrifice of atonement before God and making you his people as a result of that sacrifice. Now, you are a chosen people of God. You are a royal priesthood. Or the King James would say, a kingdom of priests. Now, what does that remind us of? So you remember in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi, they were chosen by God to be the priests. And why were they chosen to be priests? Well, they were not allowed to just live their lives in any way. They were set apart for God. And I think that is the same picture that you and I are to have as we think about our salvation. Because of what Christ has done, he has purchased you, he has purchased me, set you apart. You are no longer, you have no right to live the way you want to live. Because you have been set apart for Christ. You are a kingdom of priests to be used of God for his glory and for his honor. So, when the Apostle Paul says here that he gave himself for us, he is really reminding us of what the entire New Testament teaches us. In fact, what we find again and again in the Old Testament. I was very interesting, the hymn that we just sang a while ago, 242, if you will turn to it, I'll show you just the third stanza. The third stanza of 242 is a very profound thought. It says, my faith would lay her hand on the dear head of thine, while a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. Now, I don't know whether you can get the picture, but I'll tell you, this is exactly what used to happen in the Old Testament. If you were to make a sacrifice for your sin, you took a whole animal, a lamb or a goat or whatever animal was specified, and you took it to the priest. And then you lay your hand on the head of that animal, confessing your sin. That symbolized that the guilt of your sin was transferred to that innocent animal. And then that animal was taken and slain in your place. And that was a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would come to do. And he came. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And therefore, here is the real test of our profession of faith in Christ. Are we those that are eager to do what is good? Are we those that are living to the praise and glory of God? By nature, we are a self-centered people. But when we have come to Christ, when we have met with Christ, he transforms us from being a self-centered lot to being Christ-centered, to being God-centered. So that we no longer are just living for ourselves and looking for ways and means to please ourselves. The overriding question in our lives becomes, how can I please him who has done so much for me? That we regard our lives as not our own any longer, to do with as we please. Our lives belong to him who has given himself for us to redeem us. And so when we wake up every morning, it is another opportunity for us to live for him who has done so much for us. That whatever it is that we have, the gifts and talents and whatever other blessings we might possess in this world, they are not our own to do with as we please. We want to use them as an opportunity to please him and to bring glory to his name.
Our jobs are not just our jobs that we do with as we please, but we want to commit them to Him and to use them in such a way that glory and honor, even in our jobs, will be given to Christ alone. Why? Because this is exactly the design of the atonement. This is the design of the death of Christ. It's not just so much that He will die for you and me so that we have some kind of hell insurance policy, but that we might live for His glory. We might live for His honor. And we might seek to please Him in all things. So again, that is the real test of your profession this morning. Are you eager to do what is good? It's not saying whether you do good, do sometimes. There is nothing strange about that. All human beings do some form of good sometimes. But what the Apostle Paul is asking us for us, is this the bent, the inclination of our hearts and lives? Can we be described as a people who are eager to do what is good? Always on the lookout for any opportunity to do what is good in the sight of God. And I think that this is a very important principle that we must learn from Scripture that teaches us what good works are. You know, there are a lot of people who engage in philanthropy, giving out to charity, doing what is good as far as human beings are concerned in this world. And it is not my intention this morning to discourage them, but I only want to emphasize to you, as far as God is concerned, what is good? Well, what is good is that which is done for the glory and honor of His name. That is what is good. So, according to the New Testament, you really cannot do good if you do not have a living or lively faith in the Lord Jesus. To be able to do what is good, acceptably good in the sight of God, it is something that first and foremost should be done for His glory, but also is done because of faith in Christ. And if those two ingredients are missing, however the world might applaud your goodness, at the end of the day, you will find that it is not good in the sight of God. And so then I do want to encourage you this morning as we approach the Lord's Supper that this is the place where we renew our commitments and our vows to Him who gave Himself up for us to redeem us so that we might be a new people, His very own possession, a people who are zealous, who are eager to do what is good. And may this feast this particular morning for us once again bring those thoughts to our hearts and that challenge to our minds. Are we zealous for what is good? Are we eager to do what is good? And may this be an opportunity for us to come to Christ and once again give Him our all and realize that we are not our own. If we truly belong to Christ, that we have been bought with a price. And we are to use our talents, our time, our gifts, and everything about us for His glory. Remember elsewhere the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, I mean, even as much as eating, even as much as drinking, however minute the activity might be, do all to the glory of God. And it's only a person who has been truly converted who is able to answer to that description. My question is, do you answer to that description? Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we are grateful for many opportunities that you give to us in the passing of time to read your word, to listen to the preaching of it. And this morning, as we have sought to meditate and to think carefully about those words of your servant, the apostle, again we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit among us, to seal that word to our hearts and to make it real and actual in our life and living. We'll be a people who truly, honestly, and sincerely can be described as those who are eager to do what is good. That we might be thus described because of that work you yourself has performed in our hearts and lives. Hear us, meet with us, and bless our time together. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.